Good morning. You can have a seat. I'm going to also. It's not normally the way we do it, but I'll explain that in a little bit. Good to be here with you this morning. Happy Independence Day weekend. Hope that you were able to enjoy the freedoms that we are so privileged to enjoy as Americans this weekend, in a recognition that this country is incredibly blessed, and we are so fortunate to live in a world with the freedoms that we enjoy. But there's also a recognition and a responsibility that we have, having that much freedom, to make sure that we continue to expand it for as many people as possible. And so the recognition that this country is a blessing to many of us is not in opposition to the desire to see it even better for those who are not experiencing the fullness of what it can be. And there's a show that I've been loving that I think has kind of captured my feelings about the state of our nation in our world today. And it's a food show. I'm obsessive about food shows. I don't know why. When I'm watching TV, it's usually about food. And this one, I think, is on Hulu, and it's called A Taste of the Nation, Tasting the Nation, with Padma Lakshmi. And basically, she goes through different populations, different socioeconomic and different racial groups throughout the United States by going through their food. And so it's really a story about immigration and assimilation, but it's through the lens of food. So episode one, she talks about Mexican food in El Paso. She talks about German food by going to Minneapolis. She talks about Persian food in LA. And so not only am I drooling every episode, but she's having these really important conversations with people from these different communities about what it means to be in America. And there's been two things that I've noticed having watched probably like 8 or 9 of the episodes so far, that each one of these groups have in common. And the first is, at some point, they do experience discrimination, racism, or oppression in America because they're different. They're coming from the Middle East. They're coming from Mexico. And so they experience that every single group that she's interviewed. Even the Germans, we think about Germans, you know, when they first immigrated to the United States, there were a couple world wars going on that were originated by people living in Germany. And so it wasn't always a great time to be German in the United States. So that's true. Every one of these immigrant groups experiences hardship, persecution, racism. And also, the other thing that's true of every single one of these groups, as she's having these conversations with people, is every single one of them is so grateful to be an American, to live in a place where they enjoy such freedoms, that to live in a place, despite all its faults and failures, is still significantly better than the place they left, in their opinion. And to hold both of those in tension, I think, is very in alignment with our values as a church. But I also think it's the only way forward as a family to recognize that, yeah, there are some really dark and sinful places in our nation, places where divisions continue to erode the heart of our nation. And yet, there's also all of this to be grateful for, and the recognition that we actually do possess within our communities, within our world, the power to make it better. And so, happy Independence Day. May the kingdom of God break forth in our midst. Today, we're going to continue in the book of James. We're going to be in chapter 3, in the first 12 verses. I have loved going through the book of James. And I hope that you have as well, even if you haven't enjoyed the sermon. The sermons, I hope that you've been loving the scripture and how applicable it is for us. Today, hopefully, will be no exception. So we're going to be in James 3, verses 1 through 12. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. James says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Ooh. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we were just singing this beautiful song, this revelation song that imagines you sitting in your throne and the wonder and the power and the holiness of your presence filling the temple. And it certainly draws my mind back to Isaiah 6, where the prophet comes into the presence of God and sees the seraphim flying around you, sees the smoke filling the temple, sees your glory and is overwhelmed. And the first words out of his mouth are, "Lord, forgive me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips." We realize that nothing exposes the condition of our heart like our words. And when we come into your presence, we desperately want our words to be pure and pleasing to you. So forgive us, Lord, because we have not always spoken words of life. Forgive us, Lord, for we have not always spoken the truth. Forgive us, Lord, for we have sometimes exposed our heart's condition of sin by the words that come tumbling out of our mouths. We long to love and worship you in a way that you deserve. So help us to do the work we can't do, which is to wash ourselves free of sin. May we stand on the truth of God's scripture, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to give you the glory you deserve. For now and forever, we pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. James begins this section by warning people that they ought not pursue being a teacher in the church. James, where were you about 20 years ago, bro, for me? And he even includes himself in that. He says, you know, us teachers of the law, he lumps himself in. Have you ever seen those commercials where somebody who maybe has smoked for their life has their, like, voice box removed, and now they're talking with their little, like, thing that gives them? And it's supposed to be kind of like a warning, like, don't turn out like me. Choose not to smoke. That's basically my message to you this morning. Use my life as an example of what not to shoot for. Don't be like me. And the reason is, James lays it out. There's two reasons that we should be very careful if we desire to be teachers. We should be very careful and discerning and prayerful if you desire to expound on the wisdom of Scripture before the church. And the reasons are this. The first is that we are going to be judged more strictly. The words that we say are going to be put under even more of a microscope. A couple weeks ago, I had in 1 week phone calls and emails about sermons I've preached, podcasts I've hosted, and likes that I've liked on Facebook. Like, not things that I typed on Facebook, but I clicked the like button and I got an email. And it was actually appropriate. But it was like, oh, people are watching, right? People are watching. And that's kind of what you sign up for. And so if this sounds like me whining about it, that's not the case, because you kind of know that coming in, right? That folks are going to be judging you. And sometimes when we read this scripture, we insinuate that the teachers are going to be judged more strictly by the Lord. And I think that's true. But I think there's a double meaning here. I think that you're also judged more strictly by people, right? It's not just God who's holding you more accountable for your words. It's actually everybody. And so every once in a while, because we now live in a digital age, a sermon I preach or something I say will be shared on social media, maybe by somebody who goes to church here or somebody who knows me and was tuning in. And invariably, I love this times when this happens. People that I don't know comment on those videos, right? So they're pure strangers. They don't know me. They don't know about my ministry or anything. And so in 2016, remember all those years passed? Life was so easy then, wasn't it? It was before the 2016 presidential election, and we preached a series on allegiance. Still one of my very favorite sermon series ever. If you're ever bored, I think you should go back and listen to those sermons, because I think they're very applicable today. The realities of Scripture haven't changed in 4 years. Maybe they've gotten even more necessary for us to reflect on. But I preached a sermon. A lot of people thought it was great, so they started sharing it. And then people who didn't know me were commenting on these videos. And every once in a while, I would get a notification about that because somebody tagged me in the original post or whatever. And I read this one comment that this person wrote and said, I don't know about this guy. Sounds like he's advocating for communism. And I was like, wait, what? And I was so grateful for the person who posted it, who was like, what is wrong with you? You need to listen to that sermon again, because nothing he said, and knowing Nate, nothing in his life is said he would be advocating for communism. And I'm like, wow, yeah. But it was just enlightening to me to hear somebody not knowing me, not knowing where I'm coming from, listen to a sermon and go, yeah, just a typical commie. It's like, wait, what? So just know that. We know that. If you're a teacher, sometimes people are going to just read into what you're preaching, teaching, whatever they want. Sometimes they're not listening. Sometimes they take things the wrong way. You're going to be judged more harshly. But the other thing that James mentions is equally important and something that we should also be equally aware of, which is everybody stumbles at some point, right? Nobody is perfect. Even preachers. Hard to believe in this congregation, but other places I'm told they have preachers who don't always say the exact right thing. And yesterday, the reason I'm preaching from a stool, today I went on a run. And I love going on runs, and there's a trail near my house, and I go several times a week, and I run around. And I was running, and as I was running, I was hitting the 2 mile mark, and I saw a root, and my brain said to my foot, watch out for that root. My foot did not listen. And so I sprained my ankle really badly. I turned it, I heard the pop, I went down, I did a nice like a tumble roll back up on the one foot. And I have a cast on, I'm currently on medication. You guys all look amazing, even though you're blue and purple. And even though 99% of the time when I run, I don't sprain my ankle, occasionally, because I'm not perfect, I stumble, and it's painful. I'm mostly bummed out that I'm probably going to have to take a couple weeks off of running because I made this injury. But this is true. No matter how much the person prepares and prays for, I am notorious for sometimes my words circumnavigating my brain and the filter that exists in my brain. And sometimes, and you maybe have experienced that if you've gone to church here for a little while, that sometimes things come out of my mouth. It's like, wasn't planning on saying that. So that's true. Number one, you're going to be judged more critically. And number two, eventually, if you are in front of people speaking, you are going to stumble and fall because everybody does, right? So we should know that. We should know that whether you are a professional Christian like me or you guys are just amateurs, either all of us, we should know that the words that we speak, that they contain meanings. And then James, in this section, has so many metaphors for the tongue. Are you trying to keep track of how many metaphors? Sometimes Paul, in his writing, has these kind of compound metaphors where he's doing mixed metaphors and there's several things going on. James is like, I see you when you mix metaphors, Paul, and I'm going to give 13 metaphors in one passage about what the tongue is like. And so you're like, wait a minute, is it an animal or is it a fire or is it poison or is it, you know, what's going on here? And so we're going to go through these, and I think that we can basically reduce these metaphors down into four large assertions that James is making. And here's the thing, all of this you know. Every one of these things, if you have been following Christ for any amount of time, spending time in his word, you know these things. You're going to say, oh yeah, we know that. But to see them all together has a profound effect, or at least it did for me. And so James, he moves from, you know, okay, nobody's perfect, even teachers, and that's why teachers should be very careful about whether or not they want to aspire to be teachers. And then he says this metaphor about horses and bits in their mouths and rudders for ships, right? And basically, James, what he's saying here is he's saying, your words, even though they seem small and insignificant, your words actually set the course for your life. Your words set the course for your life. If you have ever been around somebody who is chronically negative and everything that comes out is some kind of complaint or criticism or something, usually those folks' lives are fairly miserable. And which came first, the chicken or the egg? Was it their circumstances that caused them to complain, or was it the complaint that caused? You know, I think that there's obviously probably a both and going on there. But just to recognize that, you know, according to James, horses, I grew up on a horse farm, you could steer this enormous, powerful, incredibly strong animal with just putting this little bit in their mouth in there where you can steer it. Same thing with ships. That the words you say actually have this profound effect. The truth that you speak somehow has a way of manifesting, directing, self-fulfilling. And so you need to be on top of that. You need to consider those words and what you're saying around you. I was looking for it desperately, but I couldn't find it. There was a plugin a couple years ago that I found that created a word cloud. Have you ever seen word clouds before? They just kind of put all the words, and the bigger the word is, the more you use it. And you could do that with your social media posts. You could create a word cloud based on the words you used most on social media. That would be a wonderful spiritual exercise for us to do if you are currently on social media, and just sit with those words and go, am I good with that? These are the words that are coming out of my mouth. Am I okay with that being the direction that my life is going? I have this weird thing with my kids where I won't let them say, I can't. Preacher's kids, you wonder why they're so messed up. I don't let them say I can't. I scold them every time. And even if it's something that they can't do, like, you know, Monty, the three-year-old, I can't put my shoes on. I'm like, we don't say I can't in this house. He's like, well, how do you expect me to convey this? I'm saying, well, you can say I need help putting my shoes on. You can say I don't know how to put my shoes on. Yeah, I'm good with all this, but I'm not good with the way that we limit ourselves, the way that we speak kind of flippantly, not realizing like those words are actually powerful. When you say you can't do something, you're probably right. Right? Because you've decided in your heart and out of the overflow of your mouth, you have declared something that may or may not be true. And so, you know, if we want to set a course in 2020 where everything around us is on fire and everything is crazy, I think we would be very, very wise to prayerfully consider the words that are steering and directing our actions in our lives. It's perhaps appropriate that James does this whole section about the power and the importance of words after just talking about how deeds are so important, right? Works, faith without works is dead, we talked about last week. And so maybe there's this emphasis where we should just be quiet and we should just only serve people and that's it. And actually, that's not James' point at all. He's going to now in chapter 3 talk about how important and powerful words are. This week, in this section, this pericope, he's describing what's going on with words, and next week we're going to see him prescribing what we should do instead. So just look forward to that. But basically, he wants to remind us that, you know, the words you're saying, they're setting a course for your life. You should be aware of that. The second metaphor is of a fire, a spark, setting a whole forest ablaze. And basically what James is saying here is you need to recognize that your words can be incredibly destructive. Not only do your words set the course for your life, but your words can be incredibly destructive. I once met a woman through a ministry partnership who had this bizarre, psychologically traumatic experience when she was a small girl. And I've shared this story before, so if you're remembering it, forgive me for using an analogy, because I know you're paying attention, because you're judging my words, it's okay. And she said that her babysitter, when she was young, was kind and appropriate to her in all ways, except the babysitter intentionally taught her the wrong names to colors. Like a weird thing to do to a child. So whenever she as a child saw the color blue, her babysitter would say, "Now remember, this is green." Or if she saw the color red, the babysitter would say, "Now remember, this color is called yellow." And, you know, it took several years for her parents to figure out, like, why is this six-year-old struggling with naming colors? And they finally traced it back to the babysitter and fired her and all this crazy stuff. But this woman, when I met her, she was in her 50s. And she said, even though that only was a couple years of her life, and she spent the rest of her life now knowing the right names to colors, obviously, she said, especially when she's tired, sometimes she still says names wrong to colors. Can you believe that? Like all these years later, if she's not paying attention, she'll go, "Hey, can you hand me that red, that yellow bowl?" And it just kind of comes out of her. And the huge implication I got from that and the insight that the Lord gave me is that stayed with her whole life, something as innocuous and seemingly harmless as calling the wrong colors the wrong names. Can you imagine if the message you heard growing up was that you were not good, or you were bad, or you were a mess up, a mistake? And even in years afterwards, if you figured out how to acknowledge that that wasn't true, that was the result of a broken person harming you, wouldn't that still stay with you? And you realize all of us have accumulated hurts, words that have been spoken over us, meant to harm us. And we carry them, even as we recognize that God has set us free from them, even as we recognize that they are not true and that God's word trumps any claim that the world would ever make on us, somewhere in you, we still carry it. And so the recognition that when we are speaking, We can burn down somebody's life. You can burn down your own life with the words we speak. It only takes a spark. Remember? Kelly knows it. So we should be aware, not only do the words set the course for our own life, our words, they can cause a lot of harm to ourselves and others. And, you know, we sometimes, I just think people are funny. Like, we live in a country that has been like celebrating human individualism for the last 200 years. And now when it comes time for us to try to think about others over ourselves, people are like, I don't know why Americans can't get their act together and think of others. I'm like, well, I mean, we've been doing the like celebrate me all the time, right? Like, so I'm not really surprised. In the same way, it's like we recognize how words can hurt. And yet it seems like when you go into the world and you're having conversations about politics or about race or about religion, does everyone have some kind of weird scorched earth policy when like they can only say inflammatory things to one another? When we're, like, I don't know why the building burnt down. Everybody was playing with matches all day. I can't figure out. It's like, well, how many people heard a bunch of ambulances last night after the fireworks were over? Yeah, Cletus lost another couple fingers this year. Right? July 4th is the biggest day for loss of appendages. There's a fact for you. Might surprise you to know that more fingers are lost on July 4th than any other day. And then it's like, well, because we're playing with stuff that's explosive. You need to consider the power of the words that are coming out of your mouth to blow up people, to blow up yourself. James then switches again. So we started with a horse, then we went into a ship, and now we went to a fire, and now he moves again to animals. Can human beings can tame all kinds of animals, but they can't tame the tongue. And basically, James is saying this, your words reveal the condition of your heart. Your tongue cannot be domesticated, can't be tamed. You can try to put filters over them, but guess what? When you're not paying attention and you don't double check the lock, the words come rushing out, don't they? In a moment of unguarded transparency, you say something that you maybe have been carrying but previously unwilling to say. And remember, I'm sure of it, when we look back over this COVID time, we're going to mark the weeks and the seasons of it by the things that accompanied it. So we'll look back in history and say, well, yeah, there was a time during the COVID crisis where we had a lot of protesting and a lot of uproar over racial relations. We're going to look back and say other things. There's going to be a time when we look back and say, remember that time of COVID in the sweet early stages when the biggest, weirdest thing going on was the Tiger King, you know, show? That was definitely a marked portion of our COVID experience. And one of the reasons that the show is so bizarre is because there's something inherently unsettling about having such powerful wild animals as pets, right? I don't know if you've ever met anybody who has exotic pets. There's always something a little off about these people, right? There's always just something, I mean, like, even if it's just like, I've got a 300-pound boa constrictor in my house. I'm like, that seems like a strange choice. Would not a garter snake suffice, you know? Maybe like a really meaty earthworm, something, you know, something. But we have to go big. And so, you know, we've got this got these people who collect these really powerful wild animals. And of course, what happens sometimes when you're around wild animals is the wild comes out. Siegfried and Roy, tiger trainers, magicians in Las Vegas, very famous. One of them attacked by a tiger that he'd worked with for years and years. North of Morgan County is a town called Zanesville, Ohio. And several years ago, we made national news in Zanesville because there was a person who owned exotic animals who let them all loose and then committed suicide by basically putting themselves in the tiger cage. Pretty horrific stuff that happened as a result. And James actually is wanting to tell the church, you know how fundamentally unsafe it is to have a tiger in your house? That's what it's like to have a tongue, right? So far, the only wolf Leah has allowed me to have is a statue of one outside of my door. We'll see. But James is like, you're not going to ever be really safe with it in the house, right? As long as you own a tongue, you're never going to really ever be safe from it saying something harmful or explosive or false or gossipy. And so you should own a tongue with care, right? Handle with care. It says it's poisonous. In the Greek, the word hell is often from the word Gehenna. And Jesus speaks the most about this in all the New Testament. If you want to know who's talking about hell the most, it's Jesus. And that's what James says. He says that the fire of the tongue is from Gehenna. It's a destructive, evil force. And it reveals what's going on inside. I was running, not yesterday, but a couple days ago, and I had my headphones in, and I was like listening to music, and I was at a stoplight, and I was messing with my watch because the GPS wasn't working. And I looked up, and there was a young girl who looked to be in high school sitting in the passenger seat of a car, and she was giving me the business. She was yelling something at me. I don't know what, because I couldn't hear because I had my headphones in, but I could tell by the side-to-side movement of her head and in the embarrassment of everybody in the car with her that the things that she was saying toward me were not kind things. And I just kind of like looked at her and I was like looking at myself. I'm like, are my shorts too short? Like, what's going on? Like, because I like to wear them shorty shorts when I'm running. It's my favorite thing about running, really. And I wasn't interested enough to remove my headphone. I just kind of thought, oh, well, whatever. And I went on with my run. Apparently, running is not as safe of an activity as I previously thought. I'm incurring the wrath of random citizens. I'm hurting myself. I was talking with Leah afterwards about the run, and I said, I'm so glad I had my headphones in. Not because this person could actually say anything that would ever make me feel bad, but because I know my ability to use words in a way that's not helpful still lives in me. And sometimes just like hitting your knee and I have had happen before, surprise it or not, your pastor has said things reactively that are not kind to other people. And I thought, thank goodness that I couldn't hear, so I couldn't respond without thinking. And then I thought, well, that's just luck. It's just lucky that I had that. That doesn't mean that I am actually a holy person. That means I was good thing I was listening to Bohemian Rhapsody in my ears at the time. And obviously the invitation that Christ sets before us is not to be people who are lucky with our words, but people who are holy with our words. That even if we did react, it would be reacting from a place that is so saturated with Christ's presence that it wouldn't be a curse, but it would be a blessing that falls out of us when we're startled, when we're afraid, when we're angry. Your words reveal the condition of your heart. And here's the final thing, the thing that ties it all together here for James. Humans were made in God's image, so let your words be pure. Joe, can you throw that slide up? I'm not sure the way I said it in the slide. Your words reflect and are directed to God. So James reminds us at the end here, human beings are made in the likeness of God. So all of this, I mean, can you keep that slide up just for a second, guys? Thanks. So who else is able to create life with words? God. Who else can destroy, eviscerate, judge in holiness with words? God. Whose words are untamable? They are not corralled. We can't control them. God, his spirit, his words. And so the reminder James has for us at the end here is twofold. Human beings are made in the image of God. So when you're speaking, you are reflecting God. But here's the other thing. Who you are speaking to also reflects God. Right? So our words reflect God, and even if they are pointed at the most vile sinner who's ever walked the earth, they are also directed to God, because that vile sinner is made in God's likeness. And this analogy at the end, thanks guys, of salt water and fresh water flowing from the same source. Does anybody get water out of their fridge at home? I do. What if I told you half of the time that you got water out of there, it was salt water and or potentially poisonous? Now, unless you somehow jimmy-rigged your internal water filter to go to like your box of wine, which by the way, sounds, Drew, I got a new project for you. How useless would that be in your home? Okay, do you have water? Yeah, in the fridge. Half the time it's salt water, sometimes it's poisonous. Do you have any other water? In the Gospel of John, when Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well, he promises her that if she would let the Holy Spirit come inside her, living springs of water would bubble up. And in a world that is on fire, that is constantly using its words to harm one another, always justified though, always because they deserved it, or we're speaking the truth, or some other thing that we assure ourselves when we're taking a flamethrower to the forest. In that world, the followers of Jesus, we're called to be a living fount of pure water. We can't gather on Sunday mornings and worship God, and on Monday morning curse the people made in his image. It's not helpful. It's not honoring to him. It continues to damage the witness of the church that has frankly been through the ringer, sometimes deserved and sometimes undeserved. So we should strive to make our words be pure, because words are powerful. Words are destructive. They can be. Words are untamable, but when we use them, we are participating in the divine. Um, We always should speak truth. We should. And sometimes the truth isn't comfortable or pleasant to hear. That's true. But if we're speaking the language of God, it should be truth spoken with grace, truth spoken with humility, and dare I say, truth spoken with joy. When you are singing or sometimes recording for podcasts, there's this thing called a pop filter. I don't know if you've ever seen them before, but they're basically like a circle, and it's got a little foam in it, and that's so that your P's don't pop in people's ears when they're listening to you. I would suggest to you that the church should always speak the truth, even when it hurts. Keep doing that. Keep pointing people back to God. But can we use some filters? Filter of grace, a filter of humility, a filter of joy, so that when we're speaking, it's not like a gong clanging, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, but it actually can be water, pure, flowing, living water that causes life to spring up. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, nothing reveals our need for forgiveness and the existence of sin in our lives like our unguarded tongue. And we realize, God, that left to our own devices, we are going to continue to speak falsehoods. We are going to continue to do damage with our words. We're going to continue to get stuck in a cycle of revenge and violence and hate. We need to be forgiven. And only Jesus, only you can do it. So we recognize that us broken humans, even the most intentional and careful, we're all eventually going to stumble and fall. But in those moments, we know that the Lord is there to pick us up, to carry us, to hold us, to restore us. So in this nation that we have, where we have this incredible gift of free speech, free to say whatever we want, may we take advantage of using the freedom for good. Not free just to say any terrible thing in the name of truth, but free to speak words of life, words of blessing, words of truth that are meant to foster repentance, resurrection, restoration, redemption. We need you in our hearts to help us speak the words of truth. Pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Just want to remind you that we are so grateful for your support, whether you're tuning in from home, whether you're here. We still exist because of your generosity, right? We want to continue to serve you, and you all have been. You've been so generous, remembering to share your tithes and gifts. We're so grateful for that. And even if we're not able to be together the way we're used to for many more months to come, which seems like might be the case, we are so grateful that you continue to share and support. And so if you want to know how to do that, even if you haven't been coming here regularly, you can just go to our website, parkstreetbrethren.org/give, and there are lots of ways for you to contribute. Thank you. Let me pray this benediction over you. It's one from one of my very favorite scriptures. And in Isaiah 55, God says, "So are the words that go forth from my mouth. They will not return to me empty, but they will accomplish the purpose that I sent them forth to do." And that the world would be blessed, and that there would be fruit and bread for the eater. And there would be transformation. Instead of thorny thistles, beautiful evergreens would sprout up. And all of this would be a sign of the Lord's renown, an eternal demonstration that can never be destroyed. So we, image bearers of God, representatives and ambassadors of his kingdom, having been purchased from sin and death by the blood of Jesus Christ, we recognize the weight and the wonder of our words. May they be holy words. May they be truthful words. May they be words steeped in grace, in humility, in joy. And when we speak out against injustice and sin that we see in our world, may we do so speaking in a way that is pure and pleasing to God. And may those words, rooted in God's scripture and expounded upon and breathed life into by God's Spirit, may they accomplish much in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Oh, we love you. We won't always be weird. It's weird for now, but we know it's not going to be forever. So if you're watching from home, we say we will see you soon. And if you're gathered here this morning, we say, go in peace.